I'd like to read with you this evening in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. Ecclesiastes in chapter 11. We'll just read verse number 1. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Give a portion to 7 and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth, and if the tree fall toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. In the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Verse 1 again, please. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. And God will bless to us this very brief reading from his precious word. I would just like to consider for a few moments this passage we have read together, and then to tell you something of the Lord's work in the land of Brazil. Verse number 1 brings before us a command and a promise. The command is to cast our bread upon the waters. And the promise is that we shall find it after many days. Cast thy bread upon the waters. In verse number 1, he speaks about thy bread. When we come to verse number 6, he tells us that it's the seed that has to be sown. Sow thy seed. Whether we think of the figure of bread or the figure of a seed, it's that which God has committed to us that could bring life to those who need it. It would remind us of that good word of God that he has committed to our trust, that we must preach and pass on to those around. I would like you just to notice one or two very simple thoughts lying on the surface of verse number 1. He speaks of the bread as being ours, and yet as something we've to cast out. Cast thy bread upon the waters. That would involve an effort, a work. It would involve sacrifice, not holding on to our bread, but casting it forth. Not only would it bring before us the picture of an effort and sacrifice, but it would remind us of the fact that only God can give the increase. You see, as long as that bread would be in our hands, we might be tempted to think that there's something we could do about it, or something we could do with it, but we must cast it upon the waters. And when it's cast upon the waters, it's no longer in our power to do anything about it. It's gone beyond our reach, and reminds us of the fact that when we preach the gospel, it's only God can give the increase. The second part of the verse brings before us a promise. If we cast our bread upon the waters, we shall indeed find it. God's word will not return unto him void. It will accomplish that whereunto he has sent it. We can rest assured of this, that even to this day it still is the mind of God that through the foolishness of preaching, souls should be saved. We might not always see the results immediately. If the bread is cast upon the waters, it could be carried far beyond our sight. Yet we shall find it, even though it be after many days. I would like to just leave this thought with you this evening, to seek to encourage each one to carry on sowing the good seed, maybe in the form of gospel tracts, maybe in open air preaching, and there seems to be no result. The bread is cast upon the waters. We shall find it after many days. Sometimes patience would fail us. Discouragement would set in when we fail to find it as quickly as we would like to. It may not even be in this life. But if we cast our bread upon the waters, we shall find it after many days. For over 34 years now, we have sought to cast our bread upon the waters in the land of Brazil. They have been long years of sowing, of casting out the bread. And I can thank God that at least in measure the promise has been fulfilled. Bread that was cast upon the waters many years ago has recently been found, and souls have been saved. And yet I'm convinced of this, that the full return from all that has been sown will only be known when this life is over and done, when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. One thing that encourages me in that is something that happened many, many years ago, long before ever I went to Brazil, before I was saved. I can never forget one Lord's Day evening, walking along the street in Portrush with an unsaved friend. A man that I'd never seen before, that I've never seen since, approached us and gave a gospel tract to my friend. That friend took the tract and slowly and deliberately tore it into small pieces and threw it in that man's face. I wasn't saved, but I was ashamed of his conduct. The dear man said nothing, but took another tract and reached it to me. Later that night, on getting home, I began to read that tract and didn't sleep very much, concerned about my soul for the first time in a long period. That concern never left me until a few months later, attending gospel meetings for a brother, Mr. Harold Paisley, and the late Mr. Wallace were preaching. I was saved by the grace of God. The dear man that gave me the gospel tract that night never knew what happened. He doesn't know that one got saved as a result of a seed sown by that gospel tract. Many a time that has encouraged me. So we give out gospel tracts in the land of Brazil. Sometimes, maybe after a long, busy day giving out tracts, a little discouraged, we'll begin to wonder, is it worth it after all? What do we accomplish by all this effort? And then I remember that we shall find it after many days. We've enjoyed liberty to preach the gospel in the land of Brazil for all these years. The government places no restrictions upon our movements. We can preach in the open air. We can give out tracts. We can have meetings in halls and tents. And we have used all of those methods, trying to sow the seed and to take the gospel to those who have never heard. During the first number of years that I was in Brazil, I was right down in the extreme south of the country, where quite a number of brethren and sisters from the north of Ireland labour. But as time went past, we began to feel more and more concerned about another part of the country, around the great city of São Paulo. That's the industrial center of the country. That's where the most of the people live. And at that time, there were practically no assemblies in that part of the country. We felt increasingly concerned about it. And in 1967, we moved into the interior of that state of São Paulo. All around us were many, many large towns and cities, millions of people, and no assembly. We didn't know of any Christians, no friends in the area. And as we moved into Descalvado in 1967, we began to sow the seed. It was a long time of sowing, with nothing to show for it. Going around from door to door for quite a long time. Eventually we felt that we should try to have some meetings. We rented a little hall in Descalvado at that time and went all around the town inviting people to meetings. Of course they all promised to come, but they never came. It was a very small hall. On one occasion we had about 7 people present. And that was the biggest meeting ever we had in that hall. Many nights nobody came at all. There was one man we met at that time, and he was different from the rest. He worked in a little shop. We went in and gave him a gospel tract and began to talk to him. And he listened with interest to what we had to say. And then stooping down, he opened a little drawer and produced a Bible that had been well used. He told me he had been reading his Bible for 14 years. He knew a lot about his Bible and asked a lot of questions from Genesis right through to Revelation. But when we got onto the subject of salvation, it was very clear he knew nothing about it. He was trying to do the best he could and hoped that one day he would get to heaven. We used to visit that man often. And then when we got the little hall for these meetings, we felt sure, well, at least he'll be there. He was the first person we invited. Went around to his little shop, told him we'd got a place for meetings and we're going to start meetings that night and would like him to come. It's a very unusual thing for anyone in Brazil to say, no, I won't go. They all promised to come, but they've no intention of coming. But that man was different. He said, well, I'll not be there. That surprised me and stirred up a bit of curiosity. I tried to persuade him to come and asked him why he wouldn't come. He said, well, I won't go just because of this book that I have in the drawer, because of my Bible. He said, I've been reading it for 14 years. I've been round all the churches in the town. There's not one of them does anything in any way resembling what's in this book. They all carry the Bible there and they read from it and they talk about it, but none of them obey it. He said, you just carry on with your religion and I'll stay at home here with my Bible. Well, I tried to tell him that we were only preaching what was in the Bible and he just laughed at me and said, they all say that. He said, I'm not interested in religion. I only want what's in the Bible. And he wouldn't come. He invited me to come round to his home and to talk to him about the scriptures. He said, but I'm not going to any meetings. After quite some time, we carried on with those meetings and few people coming, sometimes nobody. And then after a month or two, he told me one day that he would come to the meeting. He must have thought I looked very happy when he said he would come, so he immediately put me at ease and said, now don't get too excited. I'm not saying that I'm going to join your religion. It's just out of curiosity. You've been talking so much about it, I'm just going along to see if it is like what you say it is. But I want you to understand one thing. As soon as I see something there that's not in accordance with the Bible, I'll not be back. Well, that made me even more determined to get that man along to meetings, for that's the kind of man we wanted. He came to the meeting, and he has never stopped since. He's still there today. But he was coming to meetings for maybe 3 or 4 years before he got saved. It may seem strange that. He just couldn't take it in that a man could be saved by grace through faith. He used to stumble over that. Many a time sitting in his home going over those verses with him, he would look at it and shake his head and say, well, it's in the book, but it can't be as easy as that. Like all the other Brazilians, he was brought up a Roman Catholic. It was ingrained into his very nature that he would have to do a lot of penance and a lot of things to pay for his sins, and he would have to do something to merit a place in heaven. And it took a long time before the light of the gospel shone into that darkened soul. That man has been a pillar of strength in the assembly from the very beginning. He's an overseer in that assembly today, and a man that we thank God for. The assembly in Descalvado today has over 30 in fellowship, about 32 or 33. And from there, the gospel has reached out into neighboring towns. When we look at that today and see that little company, and remember that a few years back, we walked those streets from morning to night and nobody would come to meetings, we can only thank God for what He has done. It took a long time, but that's the promise that ye shall find it after many days. From Descalvado, the work began to spread out into neighboring towns. And today in the immediate neighborhood and some of the neighboring towns, there are a few more assemblies. God has been good to us. And today in that area, there would be five little assemblies. The one I've already mentioned in Descalvado was just over 30 in fellowship. Then there was one planted in a town called Pirassununga. And there would be about 24 or 5 in fellowship today. An assembly that gives us much joy. Then in the town of Porto Ferreira, there's another little assembly. It's the smallest in the area. There would be about 14 in fellowship. And then over in Santa Cruz de Palmeiras, there's another one. And over to the other side in a little town called Ibate, there's another little assembly. Both of those with about 16 or 17 in fellowship. And the gospel is still reaching out into other towns. From those assemblies, they're going into the neighboring towns and casting their bread upon the waters. And there's a large town just beyond Pirassununga called Leme. We've been casting bread upon the waters there for quite a few years now. And God has been pleased to visit from time to time, and a few have got saved. A few have been baptized, but there's still no assembly there. But they've built a little gospel hall, and every Lord's Day evening there's a gospel meeting there, and they meet also on a Friday evening in that little hall for a wee time of prayer and Bible study. Then over in Casabranca, another town where we've been visiting from time to time, there's a little hall there as well, and one or two that have got saved, and the beginnings of something that we trust will grow and develop for the glory of God. Then in some other towns around, we've been sowing the seed, but up to the present, we haven't seen any fruit. But keep on sowing in hope. But what I would like to do for a moment or two would be to tell you about one or two people around that area that heard the gospel years ago and seemed to give no fruit whatever. And now in recent times, we've had the joy of seeing them saved. There's a man who lives in Descalvado. The first time we met him was about 13 years ago. At that time he was in his late 30s. A very intelligent, hard-working man. He came along to some meetings and seemed to show a wee bit of interest. And then took to the drink. And the drugs, and worse than that. He went so deeply into these evils that it's only a miracle that he's alive today. When he began to drink, he drank until he could drink no more. Began to see all sorts of queer things. Eventually had to go into a hospital that specialized in dealing with such cases, and was there more than once. And every time he got out, he was back to the drink again. In spite of all that he had heard and all that had been done for him, it seemed a hopeless case. And just about 3 months ago, that man arrived at my home one morning early. He was a sorry sight. He was trying to make his way to the hospital and couldn't make it, and dropped into our home and asked us to help him. We got him into the car and took him along to the hospital. And after some days of treatment, he seemed to be recovering. And as soon as he got a little strength, he said, "I want to go back to the meetings." He came back and he's been at meetings just about every night since.
A short time ago, he told us that he's got saved.
The change in his life seems remarkable. We can only ask you to pray for a man like that. Because of all his drink and drugs and everything else, he not only lost his health, but lost his wife and family. They left him and went away. He's abandoned living alone in a little room. Now it seems that the grace of God has reached and saved him. We wouldn't like to say too much about him, other than this, that he has professed to be saved. And we can only thank God for any evidence of a change in life that can be seen. Many of the people around about where he lives are talking about the change that has taken place, just wondering how long it's going to last. We would commend that dear man to your prayers. There's another person in that same town of Discalvado that we met shortly after we moved into that town. At that time, she was a young girl in her teens and used to come around the house a lot and come to meetings, attended meetings for a long time. She and a friend of hers, the friend professed to be saved, but she never did. And then after 2 or 3 years of coming to meetings, regularly, never missing a meeting, she turned away completely and has gone into perhaps something even worse than what the man I've mentioned already. She began to dabble in spiritualism. There's an awful lot of that in Brazil. Demonism. And her life from then until now has been beyond description. Just about 2 weeks ago, less than that actually, just a day or two before I left to come here, she got on the phone and rung us up and said she would like to come round and visit us. Said, "It's a long time since I've been to meetings and I would like to go round and have a talk." She was to come around sometime this week. I don't know if she has come or not. But as we think again of the promise in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, "Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days." We would appreciate prayers for people like that, that have heard the gospel in the past, turned away from it, and yet how great is the patience and love of our God, that he would still go after sinners such as that. We have used not only door-to-door work in Brazil, but during this last 11 years we have been using a tent. Prior to that we had a portable hall, and then we acquired this tent about 11 years ago. And the tent has been very, very useful in Brazil, and still is. Because of the climate around that part of the country, we can use the tent the whole year round. Our winter time is quite warm and very suitable for tent work. The summer time may be a bit too warm, but that's no problem to using a tent. In that tent, quite a number have heard the gospel and got saved. But the last series of meetings in the tent finished just a few weeks ago. It was the longest series of meetings we've ever had in the tent. It lasted for about 15 weeks. It was in a place called Palmyras where a little assembly was formed about 3 years ago, and the tent was pitched in a new part of the town, quite a distance away from the hall. There was quite a lot of opposition at this time, especially from the Roman Catholic priest. He gave quite strong opposition and stirred up a lot of vandals around the town who practically destroyed the tent, did a lot of damage to it. But during those weeks, God was pleased to move. We've never seen so many people coming so well to the tent as we did during these meetings, and a few professed to be saved. Now that the tent has been taken down and moved away from that area, two families who lived just beside where the tent was asked if they could have gospel meetings in their homes. So every Thursday night there's a gospel meeting in one of those homes, and every Saturday night a gospel meeting in the other home. We can thank God for what has been accomplished in these meetings. But while we think of those towns where these assemblies have been planted and where the gospel has been preached so often, we would still be burdened about many, many other towns around us within easy reach, where there are still thousands of people without any knowledge of the gospel, living and dying in the dark. We've been trying to reach out into these towns more recently. There's a town not far from where that tent was. It's just the next town on up the road, about 7 or 8 miles up the road. We went there the first time was just about 3 weeks ago. A few of the brethren from that area went with me, and we went around the town from door to door. And then we were back again just about 2 days before I came here. We've been giving out gospel tracts around that town from door to door. I would like to mention this aspect of the work because we're thankful that God has stirred the hearts of quite a number of those dear Christians to give them a concern about spreading the gospel, giving out gospel tracts. That meant we had to have gospel tracts to give out. So we had to write them and print them, and the more we print, the more they give out. It's becoming difficult to get sufficient tracts to keep them all busy. They're so keen to get on with it. And we can thank God for having a problem like that. They not only go around the town where they live, but when they have a day off work, a public holiday, or on a Saturday afternoon, a few of them will get together and fill a car, and off they'll go to the next town and go around the doors with tracts. And we're very thankful that the gospel has been spread around a wide area in that central part of the state of São Paulo. Over all these years, we have never seen anything very big or spectacular, but just with a steady, consistent sowing of the seed, God has fulfilled His promise and souls have been saved. Another opportunity has opened up for us more recently in the town of Pirassununga, where there is a nice assembly. One of those brethren went along to the local prison and was able to get permission from the authorities for a number of the brethren to go along there every Saturday afternoon. So every Saturday afternoon about 8 or 9 of us go along to the prison, and we're allowed to go in there for an hour. The prisoners are not allowed out of the cells during that hour, but we have liberty to move around from cell to cell and speak to the prisoners. Usually there would be about 14 or 15 prisoners in each cell. The cells were built to hold 4. But there's so much overcrowding, there's usually about 14 or 15 in each cell. And we go to the cell door and stand there and read the scriptures and preach the gospel for about half an hour, and then move on to another cell. If 8 or 9 brethren go in and each one goes to 2 cells, well, we can get over quite a big area during the hour that we're allowed to be there. One interesting thing that happened in that respect was that we started this just over a year ago. At that time, there were quite a number of people visiting the prison. the spiritualists were going along as well. The number of so-called evangelical groups who do anything but preach the gospel were going along too. Until something happened on one of those visits that caused the authorities to close it all down. They said no one would be allowed to go again into the prison. The prisoners drew up a letter and presented it to the prison authorities, requesting that we should be allowed to go back again. And some of them also requested that the spiritists should be allowed to go back, so everyone else was banned except the spiritists and ourselves. So every Saturday afternoon they have a visit from these spiritist mediums, and then they have our visit to preach the gospel. Now we have found it very helpful, and it has opened many doors for us. We can preach to the prisoners for an hour on the Saturday afternoon, and they have given us their addresses and asked us to call in and visit their families. So we've been able to go along and visit the families and talk to them about their friends in prison and preach the gospel to them and invite them to come along to the gospel meetings. And we're thankful to say that many have come along to the gospel meetings as a result of that. Some of those prisoners have professed to be saved. The Lord knoweth them that are His. We don't want to be quick in counting numbers. We would rather wait to see evidence of a change of life and evidence of spiritual development. There was one young man who was released from prison just last week. Well, I've been a week here already, so it was the week before last he was released. And we went along to his home just before we left. And his mother was there and wanted to know why we were looking for her son. So we told her that we were there to see if we could get him to go along to the gospel hall. She said, well, I'm glad you've called. He's not in at the moment, but I'm very glad you've called because I was just talking to my husband about religion. We were all brought up Catholics, but we never go to chapel at all. And I was just saying to him that it's time we began to take these things seriously because one day we're going to have to meet God and we're not ready. And this, I said we were just, I was just saying to my husband, she said, that I wonder would we be allowed to go along to that gospel hall? Would, can anyone go, can a Catholic go there or should we? She said we were just wondering about it. Would it be alright if we went along to the meeting? Well, that to me was strange because all the houses in that street had been invited hundreds of times to come to the gospel meeting. We go around on Lord's Day afternoons or Saturday afternoons and invite the neighbours all to come. And yet there was a person living very near the gospel hall. And she could say, we were just wondering would we be allowed to go and attend a meeting. Well, of course, we told her by all means to come. And on the Lord's Day evening, she was present at the gospel meeting, listening to the gospel for the first time. Now in all these ways, God has opened up doors for the spread of the gospel. We just keep on preaching the gospel, casting the bread upon the waters, and waiting upon God to give the increase in His own good time. Another thing that has taken up quite a lot of our time recently and seems to take more and more time as the years go past is producing literature, not only gospel tracts for the spread of the gospel, but something for the edification of the Christians. I think all of us here would acknowledge that we have been greatly helped and are much indebted to good literature, the magazines that circulate, the Words and Season and Truth and Tidings and Assembly Testimony and a whole lot of others, and good books, that commentaries that have helped us to a clearer understanding of the Scriptures. Well, the dear saints down there where we live in Brazil have nothing of that. We started a little magazine going around, and that circulates all around that area and into other parts of the country where there are assemblies. Then we began to produce a few little booklets, principally about the assembly about principles of assembly life, going into other subjects too. And more recently we've come on to some bigger tasks. There's a series of commentaries that perhaps many, if not all, know what the Bible teaches, published by John Riches of Scotland. In fact, one of the writers at least was here from Vancouver, our late brother, Mr. Sidney Maxwell. And we've started translating that series of commentaries into Portuguese too, for the help and edification of these dear believers. It's a tremendous task, but we have quite a lot of it done already. We're publishing it in smaller volumes. 1st and 2nd Thessalonians was the first to be done, and that has already been printed and published. Now we have just finished 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and that's ready for distribution now too. And then we'll go on to do Mark's Gospel, starting as soon as I get back again. And the plan would be, if the Lord will, to do the entire series of commentaries. As well as that, a number of other books have been translated and others have been written. And this literature is finding its way into all sorts of places all over the country. It has been encouraging to see how God has used these booklets and books to stir up saints in other parts of the country. And maybe mention one or two cases to let you see how it has been encouraging for us. We had a very small booklet entitled Gathering Unto His Name, and that booklet somehow or other came into the hands of a young man away up in the north of Brazil in a place we have never been. I suppose it would be 2,000 miles away from where we live. This young man had got saved a year or two previously and began to read his Bible, and he was meeting in a denominational place where he had heard something of the gospel. He got this little booklet and began to be concerned about his position. He had been through two or three different places. Started off in a well-known denomination, then moved into what he thought was the truth. A group who called themselves the local church sounded very good, but when he got into it and saw things there that were not scriptural, he couldn't stay there either. Then he was somehow or other in touch with some exclusive brethren who helped him to understand quite a number of things, but there were things there he couldn't accept either. And then he got this little booklet. And when he got that, he wrote to us, and we've been in correspondence ever since. I've never been to those parts, but he tells me in a letter that a few others, together with him and his wife, are meeting together. He said, we're meeting every Lord's Day morning to break bread. We preach the gospel every Lord's Day evening. We meet together through the week for prayer and Bible study. And we're out around the doors with gospel tracts. If you could send us gospel tracts, we'll be able to keep on giving them out. Now, what exactly is happening up there, I don't know. I've never been up there. It's so far away. But it's encouraging to see how that literature can have an effect and stir up hearts of those who are genuinely seeking the truth of God. There have been other encouraging cases too. I will mention one case very rapidly that I did mention a night or two ago. Perhaps one or two here I know heard it and maybe have to listen to it again. But to me it's most encouraging, of a young man who, through the same booklet, became concerned about assembly principles. He was meeting in a place that had been going on for many, many years and would have professed to be an assembly, but if you had passed by there, you would have never have guessed that it had any resemblance to an assembly at all. Well, this young man became so concerned about that he spoke to those who took the place of overseers in that company, and they began to examine the thing, and the more they examined, the more concerned they became. And after some time, after 2 years of prayer and comparing their situation with the scriptures. He came on the phone one evening, he got our address off the little booklet. He rung up and asked if I would go along for some ministry meetings. Well, when he told me where he was from, I realized there'd be no point going there at all. We could be of no help to them, so I told him so, that I wouldn't be free to go. I thought that was the end of it, but about a week later he was back on the phone again. And again I said I wouldn't be free to go, and he kept coming again and again until eventually he thought that he might try a little more pressuring. So he told me about the little book and about the changes that they'd made. He said, you know, we've been alarmed to discover how far we have wandered from the scriptures. He said, we have changed so many things, and he went over a list of all the changes they had made. We needn't go into those details at the moment. But he said, we have changed so much, but we're sure there must be other things. We want help. If you would come along and give us some ministry, we would specifically ask for ministry regarding the assembly, how an assembly should function. We want to have a clearer understanding of the scriptural principles of an assembly. Well, I told him I could go along from Monday to Friday. We arrived there on Monday evening at 5 o'clock. It's a long way off from where we live. It was a long, long journey. Got there at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. He was waiting for me at the bus station. And on the way to his little home, he informed me that they were going to have 2 meetings that night. He said, since you're only staying until Friday, we've decided to make good use of the time. The meeting starts at 7:30. It would normally go on until about 8:30 or thereabouts. But when you finish, we'll have an interval of 5 minutes for anyone that needs to have a drink of water. And then we'll start again, and there's no need to worry about the clock in the second meeting. So that went on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. Then on Wednesday night, at the end of the meeting, some of those brethren came to me again. They said, now, on Friday night, your bus leaves here at 11 o'clock at night. So we'll not have time to talk after the meeting on Friday. Our only chance is tomorrow night, Thursday. If you don't mind missing a few hours' sleep, we could have a chat after the meeting. I said, very good, we'll have a chat after the meeting. So on the Thursday night, when the second meeting finished and the people went away, it was about 10 o'clock, there were a dozen of those brethren remained behind. We had a time of prayer and sat down in the hall with those 12 men, and they opened the scriptures and began to ask their questions about an assembly. That meeting went on until 5:30 in the morning. Those men rose from that meeting at 5:30 in the morning, went home to have their coffee and changed their clothes and out to work, and back again at night for another 2 meetings. That was the first visit to that company. We've been there again, and some of the other brethren from around the area where we live, I've encouraged them to go along too, and they've been along to help them. And we can thank God for what God has recovered. There were some who wouldn't accept the truth and went away. But there is in that place today a company of God's people who seek to go according to the pattern that God has given them in His Word. We thank God for that. And that has encouraged us to seek to produce more and more literature and to spread that out all over Brazil. And what we're seeing today in places like that is a rising generation, young men and young women, with a thirst for the Word of God. Not thirsting after anything light or anything worldly, but with a real desire to get down to their book. And when you go along for meetings, well, they're getting into the habit now of wanting 2 meetings a night. And during the day, you'll not have a free minute. You'll be along all day, some of them with their questions and wanting to know about this passage and that passage. And it fills our hearts with joy to see what God is doing today in Brazil. We would ask your prayers for that vast land of Brazil. Not only for the spread of the gospel there, but for these little assemblies. They're small assemblies. I think of the large city of São Paulo, not far from where we live, 16 million people in that city. There's only one little company there with about 15 in fellowship that you could call an assembly of God's people. A tremendous need. And yet when we look at that vast city and see that little company today, we're encouraged and not discouraged, because 3 years ago that little company didn't exist. God is moving. It seems very slow and very small, but we can see the hand of God in it, and that gives us courage to press on. We'd like to thank you for the opportunity of being here tonight, and trust that God will enable you to pray for Brazil. Pray for those little assemblies, very insignificant in the eyes of men, but in the sight of heaven, they're the most important thing that exists in Brazil today. And we trust that God will continue to preserve and bless the testimony here in Fairview as well. We may pray one for another for the glory of God. Shall we pray? Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would draw near to Thee at the close of our meeting. We give thanks, Father, for Thy grace that ever reached us when we were in our sins going down to hell. We thank Thee for the grace that has kept us from then until now. We thank Thee for the grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And Father, as we come to the end of our meeting, we just commit all that has been said to Thee. We ask Thy blessing upon the testimony here, that Thou would preserve the testimony, that Thou would bless the efforts of Thy people here in the gospel, that the testimony might shine brightly, not only here in Fairview, but we pray for the other assemblies throughout the city. And we think of Brazil. We thank Thee for what Thou art doing. We pray for the continuation of Thy grace. We commit our ways to Thee and return thanks again in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. In closing, could we take time to sing part of a hymn? Hymn number 382. 382. From Greenland's icy mountains, from India's coral strand, where Afric's sunny fountains roll down their golden sand, from many an ancient river, from many a palmy plain, they call us to deliver their land from error's chain. 382. We'll just take time to sing verses 2 and 3.